On? Yeah, I'm on. I hear the echo. It's good to see you all out here today. And as Steve said, I have the task of keeping you awake for the next 45 minutes. I appreciate that nice introduction, Steve. That's the second best introduction I've ever had. The first was when I'm the speaker that was supposed to introduce me didn't show up, so I had to introduce myself. So I'm just kidding. We're going to talk about how I can be involved in evangelism. Some of you are just now getting it. I'm seeing people now starting to laugh. How can I be involved in evangelism? Or should I be involved in evangelism? Turn your Bibles over to Acts, the 5th chapter. I'm not going to give you anything earth-shatteringly new today, okay? We're just going to talk about things that you probably already know. You just need to be reminded of. I need to be reminded of them. I will tell you that. Very much so. So we're going to talk about things that hopefully will stir you up to try to go out and reach out to others. And there's a lot of opportunities that you have. But turn to Acts 5. I want you to see the commitment of some of the people we read about in the Bible. Now, the setting for Acts 5 is in the early days of the church, right? And they're under the guidance of the apostles, right? And they were doing signs, and there were many people. If you look to verse 14, all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, constantly added to their number. So you see, the early days of the church, they're growing. But who didn't like that? Look at your Bibles. Who didn't like that? Jews. All right? The Jewish leaders of that day didn't like that at all. They were bothered by that. In fact, they were jealous about it. So they actually took the apostles and put them in jail. During which, or while they were in jail, an angel came, lets them out. Where do they go? They go right back and start teaching again. Well, unbeknownst to these Jewish officials, let me get ahead of my slides here. Let me get my slides ahead of me. Unknown to these Jewish officials, they're over in the temple preaching and teaching. Well, they send word to go take those guys out of jail. We want to talk to them, basically. So they said, well, they're in the temple teaching. So they call them back and they talk to them. Basically say, I'm looking at verse 28. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That was a weird thing to say, wasn't it? Since they had a major part in Christ's death. Speaking of Christ. But did that stop them? So they take them again. They actually intend to kill them, if you look a little later in the chapter. They intend to kill them, but a wise man among them decided, no, you can't stop this. This is from God. Let's instruct them very strictly not to do this anymore and let them go. So, they take his advice. The Jews take his advice. So, what do the apostles do? Do they say, well, we better do what they said because we're going to be in a lot of trouble? No. They go right back and teach again. And I want you to notice what it says here specifically. And I'm looking now at verse 42. Every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, I want you to notice, they had been instructed not to teach, right? They had been beaten. I mean, you've got the authorities telling you, the religious authorities telling you, don't teach anymore in this man's name. And they went right on teaching. Now, that's commitment. Now, we don't face anything like that, do we, in our society? There are people in the world that do. So, I guess my point is, I want to help build that in myself. I want to help build that into you, the kind of commitment that's necessary to be willing to go out and teach others. That's what we're talking about. So what I want to do today is kind of look at some various things that will help you. Let's look at some of the commands Jesus gives us to teach. Matthew 28. Most of us are familiar with this particular passage, I hope. What do we sometimes call this little stretch of passage in verses 18 through 20? The Great Commission. Thank you, someone out there. Great Commission. Go into all the world and teach the gospel. Or make disciples of all nations. Depends on which version you're reading. baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always into the end of the age. Look at Mark 16. Let me get ahead of myself again. Mark 16 is basically the same thing, just another version of the Great Commission. Verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and baptized and been baptized shall be saved. He who has not believed shall be condemned. Turn over to Romans, the 10th chapter. Now, the context here in Romans 10, if you look in the early part of the chapter, Paul is speaking of Jews, and he has a great desire for them. He wants them to be saved. But there was a problem. They were very zealous for God, and they made efforts to try to... They were making efforts to try to be pleasing to God in their own minds. But the problem is, they were going about it their own way. They weren't doing it according to what God prescribed, is the problem. He says they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. There's a lot of people in the world that way today. They're zealous for God, and they want to be pleasing to God, but they're not, because they're not doing it the right way. And that those are opportunities for us. The next few verses speaks of the need of us to acknowledge Christ, to call upon Christ. But I want you to look particularly now at verse 14. Or verse 13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Calling on the name of the Lord is a process that involves a lot of different things, several different things, ultimately culminating in baptism. How then, verse 14, will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. We have to be involved in teaching. God commands it of us. God expects it of us. Turn over to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Now this is Jesus in the region of Galilee, I believe it is. Verses 35 of Matthew, the 9th chapter. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. And Jesus sees these people, and He felt compassion for them, because they're described here as they're distressed, they're dispirited, they're like sheep without a shepherd. I know we don't have a lot of interaction with sheep, that part of the world did. And sheep are the kind of animals that have to be guided together in a flock. And they were like a group of sheep that didn't have anybody to guide them. So Jesus sees them, and He remarks to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. Most of you, I assume, are from around these parts. What grows in fields a lot of times from about, I don't know when they plant it, but about October, November, there's a particular crop that we'll see quite a bit of around here that turns fields white. What is that? Cotton. You ever see a field that's just beautiful, white, hadn't been picked yet? Just waiting on someone to run the... I mean, they don't do it by hand anymore, but just waiting for someone to run the cotton picking machine over it. That's what Jesus is likening the opportunities that we have to teach others. It may not seem that way sometimes, but it really is. So it's up to us to go out and pick that cotton, in a sense, right? Teach others. So what keeps us from teaching? Why is it we're not more involved in this? Let me hear some of your ideas. Scared of what others might think? Okay. That fits in pretty well with what my very first one. What else? Might say something wrong? Okay, there's a fear there of getting something wrong. Okay, that's a good one. What else? Feel like you're not knowledgeable enough. Okay. Anybody else? Fear of rejection. Very good. Not that it's good that you fear it, but I mean it's good that you know what I mean. Not it's good that we fear it. And I know exactly what you're talking about. I've experienced that too. Anything else? I mean, thinking it's the preacher's job. Okay, that's a good one. I hadn't thought about that, but that's an excellent one. You know, people think, well, that's the preacher's job to go do that. I can sit at home and do whatever, show up three times a week, and I'm check the boxes, I'm here. That's all I got to do. That's a good one. I hadn't thought about that. Let me show you some of the other ones I have. Fear of conflict. Is it inevitable most of the time when you're teaching someone who disagrees with you, you're going to go over some subjects that they're probably not going to see eye to eye with you about? And you might clash. Do we like that? I think some people do like clash. Most of us don't. I don't. Maybe a lack of faith. Maybe we haven't been what we ought to be such that we've studied enough and that we've put enough time and effort into our own faith and we have that lack there. Fear of failure. I'm going to put all this time and effort and energy into trying to teach them and they're just going to not obey and I've wasted my time. Fear of being a hypocrite. Maybe you feel like there's some things you need to do better about, some failings of your own that you feel like you need to work on, and it kind of keeps you from saying anything. I have to confess to you, there have been times in my life I felt that way. I felt like that I had some things I needed to be better about, and it kept me from speaking up when I should have. I hate to admit that, but it's true. I'm afraid a lot of us may feel that way. Lack of confidence. I think we've heard similar things like that. And a lack of knowledge. There are remedies for each one of these. There are remedies. Let's talk about some. How do you prepare to do this? Turn over to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. You know I was going to say study, right? I mean, is that a surprise? None of these are going to be surprises. Study. 2 Timothy 2. Excuse me. If you look at the very first verse there, my son, be strong. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. Verse 14, remind them of these things. This is, he's speaking now to a young evangelist. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. Some people want to get caught up in discussions about what this word means versus that means. I think some people just like to dabble in something new and something different. That's not always a good thing. Just merely for the sake of that. Be diligent. What do some of your other versions say? I'm looking at verse 15. What do some of your other versions say? Instead of be diligent, what do your versions say? Do your best, okay. Anybody use the King James Version anymore? What's it say? Study. Study. Same idea. Be diligent to present yourself. If you're going to be diligent to present yourself an approved workman of God, you're going to have to study to do that. Who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. The way we learn to handle the word of God is to spend some time in it. Spend some time in it. You know, I'm going to talk to myself as much as I do anybody else here. What other kind of things do we spend time doing nowadays? Hours sometimes. Sports, okay, good one. Facebook, that's what I was thinking of, but sports is good. Spend hours looking at Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is now. Spend more time doing that stuff than you are studying. You might want to take an assessment of these. I need to be here. I need to do that too. I spend too much time doing some of this thing. I'll confess that to you. I think a lot of us probably need to think about that. Spending more time dabbling in those things, not that they're necessarily wrong, but that's taking up all our time and we're not doing it. Basically, we're picking up the Bible three times a week to come to services and that's it. And so maybe not even really looking at it that close when we're here. That's probably not adequate. That's probably not being diligent. Like the Bible is saying here. So let's think about that. Turn over to 1 Timothy 4. Now this one's a little different. Verse 13. Until I come, give attention to public reading or reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Again, this is giving attention to Scripture. To give attention to it, we've got to study it, right? So I think that's the idea here. Spend some time studying. Turn over to 1 Peter, the third chapter. This is a verse I learned years ago. I went to Athens Bible School up here, and the teacher who taught 12th grade Bible emphasized this verse so well that I don't think I'll ever forget it. If you didn't learn any other verse in his class, you were going to learn this one. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give you an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Keep a good conscience, so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. What does it mean to sanctify? Set apart. At our house, my wife and I married almost 23 years ago, would be in September. I can remember my anniversary, thank you. It's imprinted in the back of my ring. My wife made sure I wasn't going to forget it. She put it on the inside of my ring. I remember it anyway. We bought this china. Very nice china. We spent a lot of money, more money than we should have for a young couple starting out. But she really wanted it. And I have to say, I'm kind of glad we had it. I didn't like spending the money back then, but I'm glad we had it. It's a nice thing. It sits in our china cabinet. I think, I got one hand up here, I think we may have used it 5 times. But I'm still glad we have it. It's special. It's something we like. It's set apart. We don't use it just for anything. Now, I don't want you to take that to mean that we don't use God for anything. Obviously, we're going to have God in all of our lives all the time. Our focus is going to be on God. Every decision that we make needs to take God into account. Right? That should be the focus of what we do, where we go, what we see, how we dress. God ought to be the focus of that. Sanctify God in your hearts. And if we sanctify God in our hearts, and we know that that's the most important thing to us, will it be as hard for us to reach out and talk to other people and look for opportunities? It probably will be easy to do that. Right? I can tell the barbecue's kind of kicking in now. Because it's afternoon. I know what it's like. I have meetings where I work, and we'll sometimes have all-day meetings. We'll go over hundreds of charts sometimes. About 1:30 after everybody's eaten, we go through those charts a lot quicker in the afternoon than we do in the morning just to get through them. So I know what it's like. Conduct yourself with wisdom. Colossians 4. Turn over there. Now, you don't see me turning my Bible. I printed out all of mine and made notes. Colossians 4. Now, he's writing to the Colossian brethren. Verse 2, he says, devote yourself to prayer, being, keeping alert in it. That's one thing we need to do. Verse 5, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech be seasoned, or let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. What do you put salt on anything for? Give it flavor? Does it make it taste better? Yeah. My wife and I are having to, my wife especially, and I need you too, to kind of reduce our salt intake lately. I tried to make some spaghetti sauce the other day without salt. It was the worst tasting stuff I've ever tasted in my life. And I threw that. I thought, I'm going to do this nice thing. I found this great recipe. And I'm going to really show her. She's going to really, really like this. I could not even eat the stuff. We got it now. Our boys did not eat it. If your speech is seasoned with salt, what does that mean? Particularly in the context of dealing with wisdom toward outsiders. Well, what you're talking about? Okay, that'd be one. If you're talking to someone in the context of trying to reach them, trying to convert them, are you out to pick a fight? Are you out to show them up about how wrong they are? You're wrong. You're going to hell because you don't believe this. Sometimes I've heard people say it that way. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Conduct yourself with wisdom. And that thing with conducting yourself towards wisdom, toward outsiders, that can encompass a lot of different things. And we'll talk a little more as we go forward. Participate with some others who are teaching. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Should be pretty close there anyway. Now this is Paul writing to Timothy. Therefore, my son, in verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This implies Paul and Timothy had spent some time together. Right? It may be that in order to kind of learn how to teach others, maybe you want to spend some time with some experienced teachers and see what they emphasize and see how they work. That would be good experience for you. Look over to chapter 3 and verse 10. Same idea here. You followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as had happened to me. He goes on to say some other things, all the persecutions I endured. You saw that, Timothy. You witnessed that. You know what I went through. He had spent some time with him, hadn't you? Ezra, the 7th chapter. You don't have to necessarily turn over there. We're just going to talk about that in general. This is in the context, the historical context of the Jewish people had been in captivity for a long time, and they're now being allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And Ezra, as I understand it, was leading some back. And he had intended to begin setting up worship. Verse 10 of Ezra 7 says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach its statutes and its ordinances in Israel." He set his heart. You're not too young to do that. And I realize this is a fantastic time of your life. You're able to do and go places and see things. And I remember it well, too, all those 30-something years ago. 30-something years ago. But you need to set your heart on being the kind of people that God expects you to be. And do it now. If you don't do it now, you may not ever do it. Prepare your heart to teach. And that's the kind of thing you need to do. So what can I do now? What exactly can I do now? We're going to talk about some practical things. Turn over to Acts, the 10th chapter. Cornelius was the first Gentile convert. And he had seen a vision from an angel that basically said, you need to send for this man, Peter, who will come down and tell you. Peter, in the meantime, was given a vision as well. He saw this vision of these animals and this sheep. All these animals that he had never, as a Jew, been allowed to eat. And the vision says, kill and eat. He's like, well, I've never eaten anything like that. I don't eat other things. What God was showing him, in addition to the fact that those animals were clean, he was showing them that Gentiles were acceptable subjects to be preached to and taught to and become Christians. And just after that, the men from Cornelius come and knock on his door and say, you've been sent. You've been asked to come and talk to him. What I want you to notice about this particular passage, verse 24, Cornelius, this very good man, on the following day, this is Peter entering Caesarea. Peter was at Joppa. Cornelius was at Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. He wasn't just going to keep it to himself. He wanted others there with him. I know many of you are in college, and I see on Facebook people inviting others to college studies. I know that Auburn, I think, has that. UAH, I think here locally, has one as well. You know, there's a law that says if you allow different groups, if you're a federally funded institution, and you allow all these groups, all these far-out groups to meet, you also have to allow religious groups to meet if they're student-led. they actually have to give you use of their facilities. And I believe that's how many of them are meeting that we see about and know about. My point is, if you're in that situation, invite others to come to that. It's not that hard to invite someone to come and sit down and study the Bible with you. Take advantage of that. I know many of you are doing that. Set up a personal study. You know, it could just be a simple study of an epistle like Mark, or gospel like Mark account. Something as simple as just going through the book of Mark. Go through a neighborhood inviting others to study. Or come to worship service. I know there was a group here that did this earlier this week. And we've done that from time to time. Different places I've lived. You just knock on the door and say, "Hey, I'm from such and such Church of Christ. I would like to come and invite you to come and worship with us sometime." You never know who you might reach just by doing something that simple. That simple. Let your light shine. Be a good influence. Turn over to 1 Peter, the second chapter. Excuse me. Verse 11. "Beloved, I urge you as alien and strangers," we are different, "to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." We're certainly in a time of his history in which that kind of thing is probably worse than it's been in centuries here. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Turn over to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Now this one really ought to kind of hit right at you here. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Let's go over to Matthew, the 5th chapter now. Verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone hide a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that when they see your good works, or they may see your good works, glorify your Father in heaven." Let me give you a couple of examples in real life that I'm aware of. Well, let me say this first. There's lots of different aspects to which our conduct can let our light shine. It could be in the decisions that we make, type of way we dress, type of entertainment we go to, all those different things. Our speech, as we've already talked about, we can let our shine, a light shine, and be somebody different. And the world will see that. Some people won't care, but some will. I'll give you a couple of examples. I knew a young man growing up. This young man was not a Christian. He had some friends who were, he had a group of friends he ran around with. I think there might have been a couple of Christians in that group. One in particular was in that group. Well, anyway, this young man, who I don't think had a real heavy religious background, I'm not sure exactly how spiritually minded he was, all of a sudden started going to the same congregation as one of the friends in his group. And he started attending regularly, and more regularly, and more regularly. And he eventually became a Christian. Now, unfortunately, that friend in his group had not really talked to him that much about it. But someone asked him later on, "You know, you didn't have anything, you know, why did you choose to come and become a Christian and become a part of this group?" He said, "I saw," and he named the person's name, "I saw how he lived. Saw him and observed him, and it made me want to be a part." You never know how you're influencing people by the way you act. It could be good or bad. Let me give you another example. It's not so much good, but it has a good ending. There was a young lady at a college campus, not a Christian. She met a young man who was a Christian and began dating. And through the process of time, she began to come into services with him. To study some and hear some things. There were different topics that they talked about. One of them was the subject of modest apparel. Now, this young lady had not had a real strong background in any principles that the Bible teaches regarding that subject. And she began to question some things about that and hear some things about that and hear sermons about that, I believe. And slowly began learning what the Bible teaches on that. But there was a problem. The problem was there were some people at the congregation that she was attending that weren't following those principles either. And it caused her to question a lot of things. Well, just how serious of a group are you? You're teaching this, and some of you are following, but you've got some others out here who are not. You never know who you are influencing, even if you don't have direct contact with them. You know, this is not somebody, these are not people that she even really associated with that much, other than just on an acquaintance basis. But they were having influence on her, and it almost caused her to reject everything. Think about that in terms of letting your light shine. In the context of evangelism, we don't want to hinder anyone from rendering obedience. And things like that can have an impact. You may think, well, this is just my personal view. I don't care what they teach. I don't believe that. Well, it may be more than just you. Anyway, keep that in mind. What else can we do? We need to encourage those who are involved in evangelism. 2 Thessalonians 3. In verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you." Turning over to Colossians 4, I know we've already been there. Verse 3, "Praying at the same time for us as well." He's already talked about devoting yourself to prayer in verse 2. "That God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison." He wrote that while he was in prison at Rome. He was an apostle, as close to God probably as anybody on the earth, but he still solicited and needed the prayers of those of other Christians. Pray for those that you know about who are out in difficult places teaching. They need our prayers. They need to have windows of opportunity. Pray for the lost. Same conduct. Seek opportunities for the lost. Conduct yourselves with wisdom. This really connects really for the previous verses that we just read. Paul is saying, he's praying that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Verse 4. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. I know we already talked about that word. Making the most of our opportunities. You will have opportunities to teach others, maybe in ways you don't even realize. Take advantage of them. Take advantage. Don't limit prospects to just certain people. When we think of the perfect person we're going to teach, what do we think of? What do you generally think of? Well, I think I'd like to convert them. And what characteristics do they usually have? They're already religious, right? Believe in God, believe in Christ. We just need to fix them on a few issues and we'll have them. That's a lot of times that's what we think. Who do we sometimes forget about and say, well, we aren't going to bother with them? What kind of person? Okay, people without a religious background. How about in the way they act and talk? People that use drugs, drink, curse, sexually promiscuous kind of people. Well, they'd never be interested. Let me tell you a story. This is from an article I read years ago. And I'm a little hazy on some of the details. But it was written by a man who was written by at the time he was in college. And I think it said he was thumbing through the college campus newspaper, like the Auburn Plainsman or the Crimson White that they have in Alabama. And I'm sure UAH has a paper. And Calhoun may have a paper too. I don't know. Somebody shaking their head no. Anyway. Well, I think he was at a major campus. I don't know where it was. And he was thumbing through that, and I hope I got the details right. I got the bigger story right, I will tell you that. And he saw an article where, and I think it was Budweiser, was introducing their Bud Girl. Back then, alcohol was legal to drink at 19. And now it's 21. I wish it was 150. But back then it was 19. So it wouldn't have been that uncommon for a college girl to be in that position. That's the point I'm trying to make. And I believe the article said, he looked at that and says, and the girl was obviously pretty. You're going to probably pick a pretty girl, and she may have not even been dressed really well. I don't remember that much specifics about it. But she was the bud girl, I believe it was. Well, I think if I read it right, he said, well, a girl like that would never be interested. Well, somehow, some way, he changed his mind about that and decided he would try to reach her, I believe. Or in some way, he did come in contact with her. And he invited her either to a study or to a worship service or something, and she accepted. And to make a long story short, she became a Christian. And I believe her sister also became a Christian. And he married her. You never know. Don't limit your prospects. There are people out there who will listen. Now, guys, I'm not saying that you should go look at the bud girls for a potential husband or wife. Probably not the best place to do it. That one worked out well. And it's a good story. It makes you feel good to hear stuff like that. It does me. I hope I got all the details right. And some of you may know who it is. I don't remember. I tried to search for that story. I thought it appeared in one of those religious magazines that some of our brethren write. So I searched for it. Got on the computer, searched for it. I searched. And later on, I got on my phone and I started searching for it. And I typed in Bud Girl and Mary. Married, Bud Girl. I hope my wife doesn't look at my phone and look at my search history and wonder what I've been searching. You've got my back on that, right? I legitimately had that. Anyway, that was a story that I read years ago, 20 years ago. It's a heartwarming story. Don't limit your prospects. All right. Turn adversity into opportunity. You know, as you grow and experience different things, there are going to be different things that happen, some of which aren't going to be good. Turn over to Acts, the 8th chapter. What's Acts 7 about? I know some of you know. You can look at it in your Bible and tell me. Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. So in Acts 8 begins in verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Speaking of Stephen, and there was a great persecution that began against the church that during that time in Jerusalem. And the Christians were scattered throughout regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men buried Stephen, made loud lamentation over him, but Saul, who later became Paul, there's another good example of don't limit your prospects. Here's the guy who is persecuting Christians, having a part in their deaths, who later becomes a Christian himself. He began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. But look what verse 4 says. Therefore those who had been scattered went about doing what? Preaching the word. It may be something bad happens. Turn over to Philippians 1. Philippians is one of those books we call one of the prison epistles because it's written at a time when Paul was in prison. I want you to look at what he says in verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, I'm in Philippians 1, incidentally, sorry, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. That was as I understand it, that was a guard, that was a Roman group. May have even had a part there in Rome in terms of helping Caesar. I'm not sure about that part. But it was an important guard of Romans. And he says, they've become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, so that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the Word of God without fear. The point I'm making is that you may have some adversity that happens. It may turn out for the furtherance of teaching someone else. You know, if something bad happens, try to use it as an opportunity to reach others. Try to use it. 3 John 1. Show hospitality to evangelists. Look at what it says specifically here. And I'm in verse 5. If you look a little further back up, Paul mentions some brethren coming and testifying to the truth that he's writing to, the beloved Gaius that he's writing to. And he speaks of how you're walking in truth. Beloved, verse 5, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. For they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing in return. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Now, let's talk about this one for a second. I mentioned this already. We're living in a world today I could have never have imagined when I was your age. The ability to communicate through various electronic means. And you have an ability to reach people and talk to people and see people that you probably would not otherwise have. That's a good thing. When I look at Facebook, I see people putting up a lot of good things. People putting up Bible verses, songs. I know some of you even here do that. Speaks well of you to do that. You're not ashamed to let people know that you're interested in spiritual things. People, a lot of people shared even this event here on Facebook and try to encourage others to come. That's a very good thing, and I think it's a good thing that we use it for those purposes. It can be a problem too, and it might hinder your ability to reach someone else if you're liking things or posting things that aren't really in keeping with God's will. And I've been surprised sometimes with some of the things I've seen people like on Instagram and Facebook and other things like that. People liking people dressed immodestly and things like that. You can hinder your influence. Now, how are you going to bring them in and teach them and tell them you will need to be a Christian if you're liking things that don't agree with being a Christian? Right. And I have to talk to myself as much as I do anybody else. You need to police these things and make sure that you're not being improperly influenced or you're not improperly influencing someone else. It can hurt you or it can help you. So just keep that in mind. I realize that this is part of the world we're in now and there's a lot of good that can be accomplished with these kind of things. Use it for good. Let's look at, to finish up here, let's look at an example of evangelism. Turn over to Acts, the 17th chapter. We'll be dealing with the latter part of the book of Acts. If you look up to verse 15, those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come up to him as soon as possible, or come to him as soon as possible. So Paul is in this ancient city of Athens. What do you think of when you think of the ancient city of Athens? Not this Athens, ancient Greece. You knew what I was talking about, didn't you? A lot of old ruins. I'd love to go see that. It was a very large and very influential city in its time. And there were people there who were heavily involved in philosophy and understanding things. And they were very superstitious in a way. They were very religious in a sense from the standpoint they were careful to have a lot of temples to a lot of different gods. And when Paul went into that city, and I've seen various views of what the city might have looked at like, as I understand it, it's kind of built up into a background of hills. And if he entered the city from the lower part and looked up, he would have seen a lot of temples. A lot of temples devoted to gods, various gods. And as he saw that, it bothered him. It bothered him a lot. It says that he was provoked in his spirit. And he begins going now in the market every day, verse 17. Going to the synagogue, also in verse 17. Finding people who are God-fearing. Again, don't dismiss people who are God-fearing. Just don't limit it to just God-fearers. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. So, boy, what does this idle babbler have to say? He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him They brought him to the Areopagus. And they said, "Oh, we want to hear what you're talking about. We're hearing some new things. You're telling us some strange things." They wanted to hear things that were new and different. They liked that. So Paul begins speaking to him. I'm not going to read every bit of it. He begins saying, "I observe you're very religious. And I saw an altar that you had to an unknown God. So what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you." And he begins to speak and tell about the nature of God. I want to look at some things that he talked about, and I think we're getting close on time, so I'm going to just summarize here. Are y'all walking around trying to let me know I'm getting close on time? But I'm not sure how much time I have. Anyway, I want you to notice the things he focused on. He focused on God and God's nature. He emphasized man's great need for God. He was basing it on things that we can read about in Scripture, much of it. He confronted their error, but he was respectful. Again, we talked about a few minutes ago, we're not out to win an argument. We're trying to bring people to God. It pointed toward the judgment. It looked to the resurrection. And the last thing I want you to remember, it was largely unsuccessful. Now, that's kind of a negative amidst all those others, isn't it? And the point I want to make is, you may be unsuccessful. You may not be successful in reaching a person. That is not on you. Your value to God in this process is not dependent on whether or not the person responds. That's between them and God. Your responsibility is to teach. My responsibility is to teach. One thing I'll say here, and I don't want this to be taken the wrong way. I'm afraid a lot of times when we go out to teach people and we've kind of already got this general idea of a prospect and what we expect them to think, say, and believe, we sometimes forget to address the underlying principle of knowing who God is and how dependent we are upon Him and how we need to be pleasing to Him. And sometimes I'm afraid we run right to those issues that separate us from other religious groups. Let's teach them about instrumental music. Make sure they understand about the first day of the week being the Lord's Supper. I'm not saying we shouldn't teach those things, but if that's all we focus on, you basically centered on those things when you haven't laid the foundation for why those things are important. You understand what I'm saying? If we go and only teach those things, we basically converted them to a list of rules that they might not fully appreciate or fully understand. I hope I'm saying that the right way, and I hope I don't give you the wrong impression. I believe those things are very important. And I believe in the context of learning how to be pleasing to Jesus, those things will come up. That's my presentation. I hope it's given you the desire to reach out to others, look for opportunities. You know, those people that were scattered that we read about, I believe in Acts 8, how long had they been Christians? Long time? No. Did they have a big background in growing up in the church? Sometimes we use that expression. Nope. Did that keep them from going out and teaching others? No. It did not. And that shouldn't limit us either. Any questions? Still full of barbecue? I got a lot of nods. All right. Thank you very much.